The lesson this morning is from James 3, verses 1 through 18. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. Anyone who makes no mistakes in speaking is perfect, able to keep the whole body in check with a bridle. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the whole course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by humanity. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers and sisters, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness born of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord be with you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person brings good things out of a good treasure, and the evil person brings evil things out of an evil treasure. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. The Gospel of Christ.
So remain standing. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. For through it you speak to us, you reveal yourself to us. So I pray in light of that truth that I as preacher would get out of the way. There'd be far, far less of me and far, far more of you. That your people would be edified and your Son Jesus glorified. For we ask this in his name. Amen. Would you be seated, please? Last week, we looked at one of the major themes that flow through the book of James. James has been saying, if we have saving faith, if we have dependence upon Christ, if we have the life of the Spirit within us, there's going to be evidence of that. And at the end of chapter 1, James has given us the core evidences that he's going to be looking at. He's going to say, if we have possession of living faith, it's going to show up in how we treat the poor. The evidence will show up in our freedom from worldly systems that stand in opposition to God. The evidence of it will be in how we use our tongues. And these evidences have weaved their way through and will continue to weave their way through our consideration of the letter that James has written. Now, it should be no surprise, having heard for us the text from James that Sherry just read for us, what will be front and center for us this morning. That is the tongue, our words, our speech. And so I want to invite you to turn in your bulletin to the text that was read for us from James chapter 3. Now, wouldn't it be beneficial if we had more mastery over what came out of our mouths? I mean, when we look back over our lives, I would suspect that every single one of us have some regrets, things we wish we hadn't done. But I would suspect they're far outnumbered by the things we wish we hadn't said. We've all had experiences where, because of something we have said, relationships have ended, relationships have soured, peace has been disrupted, joy has been diminished, pain has been perpetuated. Wouldn't it be beneficial if we had more mastery over what came out of our mouths? The Bible makes some incredible promises to us should we be able to tame the tongue. Psalm 34 says that good days and long life come when we keep our tongues from evil and our lips from speaking guile. James picks up on this promise as he opens his text by saying, if we could tame the tongue, verse 2, we'd be perfect. We'd reflect the goodness, the beauty of Jesus. If we could tame the tongue, verse 2, he says, we could keep our whole bodies in check. What does he mean by that? Well, he gives two illustrations. This is verse 3. We put bits in the mouths of horses such that a little bit of pressure one way or another on the rein, and we can direct their entire bodies. He's saying if you could master your tongue, every other desire, every other impulse, every other deep current that flows through your life would be yours to direct. Not only that, but verse 4, he says, consider a ship. They're driven by strong winds, and yet a captain can direct that ship through that wind to its desired end just with the use of a small rudder. If you could tame the tongue, you could master the forces that blow through your life toward a desired end. Wouldn't it be beneficial if we had more mastery over what came out of our mouths? James is stirring up in us, awakening in us more and more of that desire to tame the tongue, and he addresses it in this text, saying, you want to tame the tongue? You've got to recognize its power. You've got to behold its source, and you've got to receive healing from above. Want to tame the tongue? Recognize its power, behold its source, and receive healing from above. So first, recognize its power. Now our words have creative power, don't they? I mean, how did God create everything that we see around us? How did he bring it into being? He didn't make it. He spoke it into being. Let there be light, and there was light. Being created in the image of God means many things, but one of the things that it does mean is that our words, like his, have creative power. The book of Proverbs affirms this. In fact, it says a lot of things about our words, and one of the things it speaks to is the power of our words. The power of our words to bring life or to bring death. And James picks up on this theme when he says, verse 8, our words have the power to nurture or to poison. Words have the power, verse 9, to bless or to curse. Our words have the power, verses 13 through 18, to sow discord in a community or to bring peace. Our words have incredible power, creative power. For example, where do we get our sense of self from? How do we build our self-image? It's the accumulation of words, isn't it? All the verdicts that have been spoken over our lives by parents, by a spouse, by children, by teachers. All of us have had words, have had verdicts spoken over our lives, and we remember them years later. We can't forget them, for good or for ill. They still define us, still control us. There's someone I know who, when she was young, her father said to her, "You're ugly. You'll never amount to anything." And her whole life has been driven by the desire to prove her father wrong. Her father, she doesn't even know where he is anymore, and yet those words still hold her. Not only do words create our self-image, they also create things in other people. As a pastor, I've had people come to me over the years, over and over again, to say, complaining about a parent or a spouse or a child, saying they always do this and they never do that, and it's just driving me insane, and I don't know how much more I can take of it. And if appropriate to the situation, I'll often explore with them the power of their words to call out more of the same. That their constant complaining, their absolutes of "you always" and "you never" is actually bringing more of that behavior out in them. In some ways, they're responsible, partly responsible for it. And the solution then is to see in that person the good, the behavior they want to see more of, and with words of affirmation to call it out more and more. Our words have creative power into the lives of others. Our words also have creative power over us. Our words bring our thoughts into the light of day. Words clothe our thoughts. They embody our thoughts. They reinforce our thoughts. So if we were to say to someone, I hate you, I wish I'd never met you, we said that because we felt that hatred. But now we feel it because we said it. Our words have reinforced, have created more of the same in us. Our words have creative power. But our words also have, as James says in verse 5, destructive power. He says, consider a forest fire. How'd that forest fire start? Well, it's usually by something incredibly small. When I was in university, I worked each summer tree planting. And one of the contracts that we had was replanting an area that had been burned out by a forest fire in northern Alberta. And the logging roads had been reclaimed, and so we had to fly into work every morning by helicopter, which was fantastic. And we're flying up above the trees, and as far as the eye can see, it's just blackened and charred and ash-covered landscape. Just thousands upon thousands of hectares that had been burned out. How did it start? How does any forest fire start? A carelessly thrown cigarette, a lightning strike, an ill-tended campfire. It's like our words, says James. A word, a simple word, can start a raging inferno. I mean, consider human history. Words have started wars. Words have driven people to end their lives. Words have divided families. They've ended marriages. Words, they have power. Creative power. Destructive power. And if we're ever going to tame the tongue, we've got to recognize that power, but we've also got to behold the source. In verse 12, James asks us, Can a fig tree bear olives? Of course not. Can a grapevine produce figs? Of course not. James is using images that his older brother Jesus had used in his teaching. In our gospel reading, Jesus is essentially saying, just as a fig tree will bear figs and a grapevine will bring grapes and an olive tree will bear olives, a good tree will bear good fruit and a bad tree will bear bad fruit. His main point is captured in verse 34 of that gospel reading. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Our words are simply symptoms of what's going on in our hearts, the state of our hearts. A couple of years ago, I got an email from someone I'd been in a small group Bible study with about a decade ago. He was reaching out to me. He wanted to see me. He said, would you like to grab a bite to eat and go and see the Jays game? And if I'm honest, I didn't really want to go. Every time that I'd spent time with this individual, they'd said something, a critical word that left me hurt and angry. I'd heard, however, that he was facing a difficult, tumultuous time in life, and I thought, okay, if I can be of support to him, I'll go. Over the course of the meal and the game, we had a few drinks. I stopped drinking, but he kept going. The alcohol lowered his inhibitions. It took the filters off, and I got over the course of the evening a kind of a look into what was going on in his heart through his words. And I was quite shocked by it because here is this successful, well-put-together man, and his words betrayed a self-loathing. He hated himself, hated many of the aspects of himself. And that night led me to reconsider the words that he had spoken to me that left me with hurt and anger. I began to see them as simply the overflow of his self-loathing. And my hurt and anger at the things that he'd said to me began to get mingled with compassion and understanding. But that night also brought me to self-reflection. To think to myself, what's going on internally? What's going on in my heart that I externalize toward others? Now, my constant internal dialogue is, I've got to be better. I've got to be more perfect. I've got to be more effective, more efficient. There's nothing I do in my life that I don't step back from and say, well, that was good, without considering the 101 things I could have done to make it better. And I recognized that night that I externalize that with those closest to me. And I leave them feeling that my love, my acceptance, my affirmation of them is based on them doing it better, doing it more effectively. My words are simply symptomatic of the state of my heart. So let me ask you a question. What do your words tell you about the state of your heart? Is there anger there? Is there judgment there? Is there a desire to control? Your words betray a lack of acceptance, a lack of love, a lack of peace. What do your words tell you about the state of your heart? Now, self-reflection is only going to get you so far in this. Those around you will be able to discern this so much better than you will. So I might encourage you to ask those closest to you, what do my words tell you about the state of my heart? If we're going to tame the tongue, we've got to recognize its power, its creative, its destructive power. We've got to behold the source. But if there's ever going to be taming of the tongue, it's going to have to do something to the heart, and for that, we're going to need healing from above. Years ago, I listened to a series of lectures that was put out by a ministry called Sonship. And their biblical conviction was that we as followers of Jesus, we're loved, we're accepted, we're forgiven, we're an heir of everything that God has won for us in Jesus. But their diagnosis was that the majority of us as followers of Jesus don't live in light of those truths. We live as unloved, unaccepted orphans. And in one of the lectures, they highlighted a reason for that. He said, as followers of Jesus, we don't live into the fullness of what we have in Christ because we don't live in utter dependence upon Him. Why? Because we think we can save ourselves. We think we can change ourselves. We think we can reform ourselves. And so we don't receive the fullness of what Christ has given us. So to awaken us to our need, to our utter dependence, they gave an activity, an exercise. He said, for the next couple of days, we want you to try and refrain from the five sins of the tongue. We want you to refrain from blaming, from complaining, from boasting, from gossiping, from defending. And instead, use your words to affirm others. Now, I've done this exercise a number of times. I've given this exercise to others to do a number of times. And the result has always been the same. We get back together and say, how did it go? And both of us are saying, wow, I had no idea as to the pervasiveness of these things in my life. And no matter how hard I tried, no matter how much self-control I could exert, nothing could temper them in my life. And that is exactly James's point in verse 7. He says, as human beings, we have the ability to tame animals. There's no animal in the sea or in the air or on the land that we've not been able to tame. And ancient peoples prided themselves. Look at our mastery. And James bursts the bubble. He says, yeah, you might be able to do that. But no human being is able to tame the tongue. It's impossible by human nature. So how then? Well, James has left us in a pretty hopeless state, right? I mean, this is a bit of a downer of a passage. I mean, he's begun by awakening us to all the great benefits we could have if we tame the tongue. He's reawakened us to basically all of the negative impacts of the tongue, awakening us more and more of that desire to tame it. And it says, but it's impossible. You can't do it. Don't even try. So why does James bring us to the end of our resources? Because only then, only when we recognize our utter inability, only when we come to the end of self, will we reach out for help, for healing that comes from above. See, twice in those closing verses, James will mention wisdom from above, and the qualities of that wisdom are such things as peace, as gentleness, as mercy. He's using the same words that Paul will use in Galatians to describe the fruit of the Spirit. He's saying the Spirit will bring healing from above. It's striking that on Pentecost, when the Spirit first descends upon the church, it does so in tongues of fire. And what is the first thing that happens after the church receives the Spirit? They go out of the building and they begin to proclaim in all the different tongues the great works of God in Jesus. The Spirit descends, and the first thing that gets healed are their tongues. And how does that healing come about? It seems striking that in Jesus' baptism, he comes up out of the waters of baptism. Heaven is torn open and the Spirit descends from above and words are spoken over him. As God the Father says, you're my beloved. I'm pleased with you. I delight in you. In Christ, those words are spoken over us. I love you. I accept you. I'm pleased with you. I delight in you. You are my own. It's a verdict spoken over our lives, spoken over our hearts that will bring healing to the heart, that will bring transformation to the heart. And the words that bubble out of that heart will be words that build up, that affirm, that bring peace. The healing that comes from above is the healing of the Spirit. So James has been saying that how we use our tongues is symptomatic. It's symptomatic of the life of the Spirit, of the possession of living faith. He's wanting all of us once again to fly to Christ, to receive his healing, to fly to the Spirit and say, fill me, renew me, restore me. For our tongues will be tamed as we receive his healing from above. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you bring us to see the incredible power, the creative power that you have given our tongues. By your Spirit, reveal to us what our words are symptomatic of, how they reveal the state of our hearts. Father, bring us to the end of ourselves. Bring us to recognize our utter inability, that we may reach out for the glorious fullness of what you have given us in Jesus, what you have given us by the Spirit. We pray this to your glory alone. Amen.
You've just listened to a podcast from Little Trinity Church in Toronto. Please check out our website at www.littletrinity.org to find out more about our ministries and services.